Last week, we talked about grace in the world of the New Testament. And we saw how it has three primary aspects. Three primary aspects of grace in the ancient world. It referred to the favorable disposition of a giver or a patron, somebody who had the things that people needed. A patron or a benefactor was one of the few, because the majority of resources were in the hands of a few. It's just the way it was. But grace was when one of these people looked on someone in need in response to their request and granted them a favor. It referred to the favorable disposition of that person. That's point one. It also referred to the gift itself. Whatever it was, that thing that they actually gave, whatever that resource was or those things were, whatever, funding, support, that was a grace. Finally, the third aspect of grace was the gracious response of the recipient, reciprocating back to the giver. And I read more from Seneca last week than I did from Jesus, right? Because we were looking at how this actually played out in the ancient world. This was not a religious thing primarily. It was not a theological term. They didn't have all these fancy categories for different kinds of grace. They understood grace as this dance. It was one of the pillars of ancient society that a giver looks with favor on a person in need, grants them something that they need, and the recipient responds with a heart full of gratitude and just a desire to do anything they possibly can to express that gratitude in three primary ways. And we looked at three aspects of gratitude. Again, this is not just in the Bible. This is not just, these are three things that the Bible says. This was what made the world go around in the world of the New Testament. Three aspects of gratitude. Number one, I am going to broadcast the honor and fame of my patron. The person who supported me and provided for me and offered me resources in my time of need. Because again, there was no insurance. There were no banks giving you loans, right? There was no backup plan. If you had a bad harvest, it was like, I either find support from somebody who has these resources, or my options are very slim. So when someone comes to my aid, I'm going to tell everybody about it. And if I accept a gift and I'm not willing to proclaim the fame of the person who came to my aid, I had no business taking that gift in the first place. Number two, expression of gratitude is ongoing loyalty to my patron, even if it costs me dearly. I'm not going to remember this. This was one of the Seneca quotes, right? With like having your innocence stained with shameful slanders. That was a good one. But ongoing loyalty was the second element of gratitude. And finally, the third element of gratitude was an ongoing effort to return the favor with whatever goods or services one has available. I'm the person in need here, so this is not about repayment. This is not about settling the score. This is not about, you know, recovering or repaying the person who gave me, but it's just I am looking for any and every opportunity to demonstrate my gratitude to the person who came to my aid. When the authors and the recipients of the books and letters of the New Testament read about grace, this is how they understood grace. And so part of the thrust and point of last week's message was the kind of normal, popular understanding or things that we often say about grace, the idea that it's free, all you have to do is take it. You can become a Christian and you don't have to do a single thing. You can just take it and run with it, right? The last couple of weeks we've been looking at what did Jesus himself actually invite people to do when he called them to follow him? He said, if you follow me, this is going to cost you everything, right? And when we really understand what grace meant in the world of the first century, it makes sense that we're saying grace is freely given, but it is not free. Everybody understood that in the first century, and they don't explain this in the New Testament. They don't go through steps to say, for the people reading this 2,000 years in the future, let us make sure you understand what grace means. They don't do that because everybody already got this. They already understood this is just how this works. So we have to do the work of learning and recovering what it meant to the people in that world. So the grace of God and our response to it would have been understood within that cultural framework. The giving of grace or favor, it was not a one-time exchange. It was the initiation of an ongoing relationship marked by loyalty, trust, and the mutual exchange of goods, services, and gratitude. So all of last week was about kind of laying that foundation. So if you missed it or you want to catch up on it, you can catch that online. The audio is up there. Now, roadmap for today. Now, this is unfortunate because we're going to read a lot of scripture. And so, you know, if this were 1995, everyone would have their Bibles. And this would be one of those mornings where it would be like, you know what I'm talking about? If you grew up in church in the 90s or any time before the 2000s, it was like that was the sound in church. Everybody flipping their Bibles, going to the next verse, going to the next passage. You know, and there are some people that are like, we got to get back to that. Maybe we do. But if you got a Bible or if you got a phone, hey, Matt's got his Bible back there. Come on, Matt. He's going to be, I want to hear those pages. Come on, I want to hear those pages flip it. It's going to be beautiful. Our guest today has a Bible. Come on. Can I get a, come on, church. That's what I'm talking about. I mean, what? Here's the roadmap for today, because I'm gonna read a lot of scripture. So you're gonna be absorbing a lot. Three things. God is our ultimate benefactor and patron. It's kind of like, well, obvious. Obviously, that's point number one, right? In light of everything we've been talking about. God is the guy. He's our patron. He's our provider. Two, Jesus is the mediator and embodiment of God's grace. We talked about there was a category of people in the first century who were called mediators. This wasn't a word that was just invented for Jesus, right? A mediator was kind of like an in-between patron who connected a greater patron. And we know the Father's not greater than Jesus. They're equal, okay? So hang on. Kevin's not being weird. But they connected a patron with other people. Did you notice, if you're reading in the Gospel of Luke with us this week, did you notice, it's like on every page, the patronage happening, Jesus in Capernaum, there's a centurion whose child is sick, and he sends the Jewish elders of Capernaum to Jesus, and he says, go and see if you can get Jesus to do something for me about my son who is sick. And the Jewish elders go to Jesus and they say, there's a centurion here in Capernaum. his child is sick. He is a worthy man. He built our synagogue. That centurion was a rich dude, and he was a benefactor for the Jews in Capernaum. He put up the funds to build their synagogue, and now the Jewish elders in Capernaum are serving as mediators to mediate and broker some favor on behalf of their patron. They're proclaiming his fame, and they are seeking an opportunity to show their gratitude to their patron for all the good that he's done to them. They're now going to Jesus and saying, hey, is there anything you can do for this guy? Like, it's all there, all the three elements. It's incredible. If you know where to, if you understand this, you see it because it's part of the fabric of the world of the New Testament. Also, did you notice the shout out to all of the women in Jesus, among Jesus' disciples, who supported him out of their means, right? Jesus' ministry was funded by benefactors, many of whom were wealthy women, because there were some wealthy women back in the first century too, okay? Anyway, Jesus is the mediator and embodiment of God's grace. The third thing, our gracious response to God's gifts is just a life of gratitude. A life that is characterized by and marked by and infused with and overflowing with gratitude. So one, God is our ultimate benefactor and patron. He's the giver of everything. In the book of Acts, I'm reading from chapter 17 in verses 24 through 48, and I'm kind of surfing into different parts of that section. But Acts 17, Paul, if you're familiar with Acts 17, Paul is preaching to a group of philosophers. And he says, the God who made the world and everything in it, he is Lord of heaven and earth. He himself gives everyone life and breath and all things. In him we live and move and have our being. Literally everything we have is from God. He is the benefactor, bar none. He's King of kings, Lord of lords, God of gods, patron of patrons, benefactor of benefactors. James 1:17, we're probably very familiar with. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father. That's James 1:17. And we looked at this passage last week and saw how God is such a good patron, even beyond the patrons of the ancient world, that he shows favor and grace, even on the people that don't deserve it, even on his enemies. We looked at Luke 6:35 that says, he is gracious to the ungrateful and the evil. And we saw that that word ungrateful in the New Testament is the word akaristeo, ungracious. To be ungrateful was to be to have not grace. And our word grateful is really the word graceful, because that is the whole underlying idea of grace, is returning a favor with gratitude. And the word there for gracious, it comes up in a lot of passages. It's not actually the word charis. God is gracious to the ungrateful. It's the word christates, which is a word that is frequently used in the ancient world in inscriptions praising the fame of public benefactors. And it's a word, it refers to kindness, but also has the idea of generosity, just abundance of generosity, overflowing, just kindness toward others. This is also the word where that we see in the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, Christates, kindness. And there are many who prefer to translate that as generosity. The fruit of the Spirit is, yes, it's kindness, but it's also open-handedness, willingness to just see my resources as just a vessel for the grace of God. God is gracious even to the ungrateful. We could look at Matthew 5:45. He causes the rain and sun to shine and fall on the evil and the good, on the righteous and the unrighteous. What's also unique about God's grace is that he initiates the favor. And this is one of the most significant things that distinguishes God's favor from the ancient world, right? So they understood how this works, but they would have also instantly understood that, okay, this is a big deal, that we don't actually go to God and beg him to make his grace available. He initiates it. He gives it freely. He gives to even his enemies and says, I am giving this all to you. It is available. This was not the norm in the ancient world. Now, we do have on an ongoing basis, we'll talk about that, right? The idea of we get to continue to go back. We get to continue to seek more grace, more favor. We'll get there. But in terms of the starting point for this relationship, the initiation of it, God himself initiates that relationship. God himself comes down to our level and says, I see you have a really big problem here. I'm going to do something about that. That's the significance of God's grace. We could look at 1 John chapter 4, verses 10 and 19. 1 John 4, that's where we read that we love him because he first loved us. Love consists in this, not that we loved God, but he loved us and sent his son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. We didn't ask him to do that. He just took the initiative to do it on his own will. His grace. Another thing that makes God's grace just abundantly beyond is that he not only shows grace to his enemies, he not only initiates it, but he adopts his beneficiaries into his family. In the world of the first century, in the Greco-Roman world, the adoption of an adult child was considered the penultimate, the greatest act of benefaction and patronage that you could possibly perform for the well-being of another person. To actually legally adopt them into your household and just, you, by default, you're just saying, this is all, it's all yours. You are now an heir of everything that is mine. That's what God does for us. Galatians 4, we could look at Ephesians chapter 1, but this is Galatians 4, starting in verse 4. When the time came to completion, God sent his son so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, children of God, God sent the spirit of his son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father, so you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if you're a son, then God has made you an heir. He adopts us into his family. He calls us his children. The greatest form of patronage, the greatest form of grace and provision that was possible in the framework of the New Testament, and maybe even still today. And finally, his grace remains available at all times. We talked about that ongoing relationship, that kind of open line of credit, so to speak. Hebrews 4, in verse 14, our high priest sympathizes with our weaknesses, it says. He feels for us. And he's been tempted in every way as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us approach the throne of charis, the throne of grace, with boldness as his children, right? We get to just step in there and be like, Dad, I need something. I need some help, right? Let us approach the throne of grace with boldness so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in time of need. God is our ultimate benefactor and patron and provider and father. Second, Jesus is the mediator and embodiment of God's grace. We benefit from his personal sacrifice. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9 says, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though he was rich, for your sake, he became poor, so that by his poverty, you might become rich. That's his grace. Jesus showing us and displaying to us the grace of the Father in his own life, in his own body, did not consider his equality with the Father as a thing to be held onto for his own advantage, but he emptied himself. He took on the form of a servant. He took on human form. He became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross, so that we could have life. Galatians 1, verses 3 through 5 says, grace to you. I'm just praying that God would just keep just flowing, overflowing in his grace and favor toward you, and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father. The will of the Father, enacted by and mediated by and embodied in Christ. And because of all of that, to him be glory, right? We're going to respond by praising him and worshiping and honoring him for what he has done on our behalf. Because of Jesus' mediation for us to the Father, we have continuous access to God through our relationship with Christ. We already saw that in Hebrews. We get to keep going to that throne of grace. But we see this in 1 Timothy 2, verses 5 through 6. There is one God, the Father, and one mediator between God and mankind, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all. Jesus is our mediator who brokers for us continuous access to the Father. And in Romans 5, verses 1 and 2, it says, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God, reconciliation of our relationship with him. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, we have also obtained access through him by faith into this grace in which we stand. This is Romans 5, 2. We have access to him through faith into this favor, into the grace of God in which we stand. It's just like the bedrock foundation that our lives are built upon. And we boast. We reciprocate that grace. We boast in the hope of the glory of God. We proclaim his fame and his glory and his goodness in response to his grace. Because that's what you do in response to grace. So God is our ultimate patron and benefactor and Father. Jesus is the mediator between the Father and us, and our gracious response is a life of gratitude. He gave his life for us, and so in the economy of grace, we are obligated to live our life for him. This is the only right response to grace. You don't just take it. You don't just decide to get forgiveness of sins from Jesus and then have nothing more to do with him. That is not what it means to be a Christian. 2 Corinthians 5:15 says, he died for all so that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for the one who died for them and was raised. That's 2 Corinthians 5:15. So what does that look like? Well, three elements of grace, right? We openly praise him for his many gifts. We just praise him openly. We broadcast it. We are not ashamed of it. Maybe one of the coolest things about this, or that the dynamics of this, is this really maybe changes the way we think about the spiritual practice. We could call it a discipline, or you could just call it overflowing with gratitude. But how we think about witnessing, you know, again, talk about the 90s. but I won't even go there. Okay, that's a whole nother tangent. All the classes, all of the pitches, all of the things you're supposed to say, having an answer for every question, whatever. What if witnessing is just, I don't have to convince anybody about a single thing. All I have to do or get to do is just say, literally everything in my life is a gift from God, and I just am just so grateful. God has been so good to me. And I don't know about you. I don't know where you stand with your faith or whatever, but all I can tell you is God has been so good to me. I can see his hand in every aspect of my life, even in the things that are really difficult. Boom. That's witness. That is grace. That is proclaiming the fame of my patron. You can do with it whatever you want. That's not my responsibility. But that is grace. Find the good in every single aspect of your life and just give God the credit for it. And don't be afraid to tell people, like, this is just God's goodness in my life. That's all I can say. I didn't earn this. I didn't deserve it. I'm not that smart. You know? So many other things could have gone another way, and it just turned out this way, and I believe it's just because God and his goodness and his grace toward me. It's as simple as that. We openly praise him for his gifts and his grace. Secondly, we remain loyal to him even in the face of opposition, even when it's really difficult, even when the things that, you know, we just live in a world where it's like, ugh, you know, and it's like, well, you know, this is what God's called me to be, to do, to say, how to respond. Now, there's a lot of Christians that are representing God, right, in a way that's not helping. A lot of people that's like, can I just pull your jersey, you know? Like, can I just put you on the sideline, please? Can you just get off the internet, please? That is the best contribution you could make to the world right now. Just stop, okay? But thankfully, we get to remain loyal to Jesus, not like, right? Our loyalty is to the Lord, to God, okay? So that's encouraging. But Jesus said, if we see this all the time, Jesus says, you will be hated by everybody. Like, that's really harsh. That's really hard. He's like, hey, look at what people are going to do to me. And he's, you know, yes, there are going to people, when we embody and live out the way of Jesus, there's going to be a lot of people that see it. We're going to see a passage that says, man, they're going to see your good works. They're going to glorify your Father in heaven. And that's going to be a real response of the world in which we live sometimes. But we also have a great patron who has a lot of enemies. And remaining loyal to this one means we are by default going to be at odds with others. And that can get really tense. And to this day, there are believers who follow this through with their lives and throughout the history of the church have given their life in the name of Jesus. We remain loyal even in the face of opposition. And finally, we honor him with lives devoted to good works in his name. We don't repay him. We're not earning anything. But over and over and over again, when we look at the passages that talk about God's grace and all that he's done for us, you almost always find a really big therefore. Therefore, this is how you're called to live. Therefore, this should be the way and the manner that characterizes your life. And I just alluded to it, but Jesus said, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works. And that is one of the things that brings glory to your Father, that proclaims his fame, that gives him a good name. We could look at Ephesians 2, verses 8 through 10. Read all the way to verse 10, right? You are saved by grace through faith and not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. It's not because of your works, so that nobody can boast and say, I earned it. But then in the very next breath, you are created, you're his workmanship, created for good works. And God has ordained and prepared for you to walk in good works. Not to earn anything, not to repay God for what he did, but as the natural reciprocation of his grace, the natural return, the natural gracious, grateful response to his gift is a life that honors him with real good work. Titus 3, this is going to be a few verses here, but it's Titus 3, verses 4 through 8. When the kindness of God, Christates, this is that word, kindness, generosity, a word frequently used to refer to great benefactors. When the kindness of God, our Savior, Soter, savior, was also a word that was frequently used to refer to public benefactors who came to the aid of a city or a region and provided significant resources. Savior. When the kindness of God, our Savior, and his love for mankind appeared, he saved us. Not by works of righteousness that we had done, but according to his mercy, through the washing of regeneration and renewal by the Holy Spirit, one of his many gifts, the gift of the Spirit to us, he poured out his Spirit on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, our mediator, so that having been justified by his grace, we may become heirs with the hope of eternal life. We've been adopted. This saying is trustworthy. I want you to insist on these things so that those who have believed God might be careful to devote themselves to good works. Careful to devote themselves to good works. These are good and profitable for everyone. And the obvious natural response to a grace like the grace of God. The only right response. A life of gratitude. Being a Christian means I am saved by grace and my life is lived in gracious, grateful response to that grace. Grace is freely given, but it is not free. We sang Amazing Grace earlier. I'm going to close by reading another hymn by Isaac Watts that you all know, and you've probably heard it many, many times before. And I'm getting the closeout music from the other church on the corner here, which is great. That's really fun. But it says this, "When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss, and pour contempt on all my pride. Forbid it, Lord, that I should boast, save in the death of Christ my God. All the vain things that charm me most, I sacrifice them through his blood. See from his head, his hands, his feet, sorrow and love flow mingled down. Did ever such love and sorrow meet, or thorns compose so rich a crown? Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. That is grace, and that is the only right and natural and normal response to that kind of love from the Father." Let's pray. Father, we come before you again this morning, and we're just grateful. I'm grateful for the opportunity to just soak in the realities and truths of your goodness toward us, your great love toward us, your grace. That no, obviously, we didn't earn it, we didn't deserve it, we didn't initiate it. We had no reason for you to do what you've done for us. But you did. You adopted us as your children. You've given us access, made us heirs of all that's yours, all that you're doing and have yet to do. And so I just pray that our hearts would be softened, melted by just the warmth of your love and care and tenderness and kindness and generosity toward us. I pray that our souls would just be reoriented in a way that just looks for all the ways, all the things that we have to be grateful from you, even in the midst of daily frustrations and trials and distractions and just people shouting our name, things calling for our attention, things weighing on our hearts, that you would give us the eyes to just see all of the little and big things, all of those good and perfect gifts that we have, to just see from you and just throw up our hands with hearts of gratitude, hearts that remain loyal to you even when it's tough, even when people are looking at us like we're crazy, and lives that are just marked by any opportunity we could get, just looking for opportunities to display, to ourselves be mediators and ambassadors and agents of your grace in the lives of the people around us. We ask for more. We just keep going to your throne, Lord, for more and more. We need more and more of it. We ask that you would keep giving it in abundance. For all of these things, we entrust to you. In Jesus' name, amen.